Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we just can't thank you enough for the fellowship that we have in this place, that we are bound together and covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. We stand forgiven, redeemed. And I just thank you for the fellowship that we have in this church as brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord, as we go to your word this morning, that you might open up our hearts and minds, that you might speak to us, that we might continue to relinquish our life and give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we celebrate Father's Day here in America. And as we celebrate Father's Day here in the church, over the last 5 years, I have something that I have continued to rejoice about. And it's something that is not normal. And what I mean by not being normal is that we have consistently grown in the number of men in our church. Now, that's not normal in America. Most churches in America continue to struggle with the fact that men do not attend church. In fact, someone said that church attendance has become a ladies' club, which men are conspicuously absent. And a lot of time and a lot of research has been given on why men do not go to church and why the church has continued to march towards a feminine group. And a lot of times they boil it down to three different reasons. They boil it down to the music. They mention a weak message. And they mention weak men in the pulpit. I agree with all three of those, but the central reason is that there has been a continued watering down of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why more women go to church than men. I mean, today, if you look at how the gospel message is presented, it is basically an intellectual acknowledgement of the existence of God. That's not the true gospel message. In fact, if you think about the true gospel message is very masculine. Because it's difficult. The true gospel message mentions repentance, self-denial. It mentions the possibility of facing trial and tribulation as one walks with God. It's something that should appeal, if preached properly, to men, to where they want to come to church. The church needs to stand and proclaim a message of repentance. Because when you think about the lost world today, and where men are today, men think that sin is masculine. Men think that sin is masculine. But I'm here to tell you today that anybody in the world can get drunk. Anyone can have sex outside the confines of marriage. Anyone can have a child out of wedlock. Anyone can keep their family from going to church on any given Sunday. It does not take any special skill or ability to live a life of sin. It does take courage and faith and discipline to stand and be a godly man. This is the message that should be preached to a world of men who are lost and are going to hell. We've got a lot of examples in the Bible of godly and courageous men. And today we're going to continue on in our study in Acts 24. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the 24th chapter of Acts, as we stand in the court of Felix, and as Paul stands before his accusers and risks the chance of losing his life. If you look at verse 10, as Paul responds to his accusers before Felix, he says, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. And because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me." These are the verses that we studied last week, and we mentioned the fact that he answers cheerfully because his hope is in Christ. He's resting in the sovereignty of Christ and the fact that he is in control. But as we begin verse 14, I want to point out the courageousness of Paul. Because so far, what he's done is he stands before Felix. So far, he has just refuted the accusations that the Jews made against him. But as we look at verse 14, you can see the courageousness of Paul as he stands and he looks at Felix, the guy that is going to determine whether or not he lives or dies. And he says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." The courageousness of Paul is not only does he refute what the crowd is saying, he then takes the opportunity again to bring up where his hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a man. That's a man. See, it would be easy at that particular point to kind of water down the message, not mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be politically correct. But he doesn't do that. He stands and mentions where his hope is. Where his hope is. Now, we live in a world and a culture that is so bound by political correctness. Got to watch what you say. You might offend someone. Well, the Bible says that the gospel is offensive. It is offensive. It is a stumbling block. That's a given. You start sharing your faith, you are going to be offensive to a world that loves sin. You will be offensive. Paul courageously stood with the threat of his life and shared the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to see this again later on as he stands before Agrippa. It makes the argument of not sharing your faith because you might lose a friendship, you might make your neighbor mad, you might lose a promotion. You know, when you put it in the context of Paul, it makes us all look really small, doesn't it? But my friends, you and I were saved for a purpose
which is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what we were saved for. That's what we were redeemed for. That's why our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It wasn't written so that we could do what we want, so that we could have a life of ease. Our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, so that we would be effective servants in His kingdom. As we celebrate Father's Day today, I want to point out three aspects of what is going on with Paul and how we should apply it to our lives today as dads. The first one is that Paul was not ashamed. He was not ashamed. I remember a time in my life where I would want to read my Bible at lunch, and you know, I would feel a little conspicuous. People kind of look at you a little funny when you pull the Bible out and you read it at lunch. Why should I be ashamed about that? That's who I am. I am a child of God. If you're a believer, you are a child of God. We shouldn't be ashamed of our faith. For us to be godly men, it means that we cannot be ashamed of our faith. Now, it's easy not to be ashamed here at church, right? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But when you're out at your work, when you're in the neighborhood, when you're in culture, we have to use the example of Paul and not be ashamed of our faith. In fact, that's what Paul wrote the Church of Rome. Romans 1, verse 15, he writes, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let me ask you a question. At your work, do they know that you're a believer? Do they know that you're a believer at your work? That's an important question. Because, see, you cannot be an effective witness. You cannot be considered a godly person if you are living the life of a secret Christian. There's lots of secret Christians out there today, right? The devil has done a really good job at convincing us that we need to be politically correct. That we need to be quiet about our faith. Let me ask you something. How did you get saved? Some of us got saved in church. I got saved in church in a revival meeting. How did I get saved? Somebody stood up and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Spirit moved my heart. Some of us got saved at work when a co-worker said, "Let me tell you why I have hope." Some of us got saved with a neighbor who cared about us and they shared their faith. What if that person in your life was quiet about their faith? For someone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it means that the gospel message has to be communicated. Not only that, but for us to be godly fathers, our children need to see us not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot be effective dads unless they see us living that life of faith which God has called us to live. Can you imagine what our world would look like if godly dads didn't communicate their faith to their children? In fact, we read it at the opening of service, that it is our job to what? Teach our children. It's our job to teach our children. It is not the church's job to teach our children. We can help. You can bring your kids to church. By all means, bring the kids to church. And we can help. But guess what? We only get them for a couple of hours, 3 hours at tops, if you come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. 3 hours. 3 hours out of a whole week. Who has the kids the most? Mom and dad. When mom and dad teach their children the ways of God, studies show that you end up having a kid that is faithful and true to the Word of God. In fact, studies also show that when no parent goes to church, it is very rare for that kid to continue on being faithful in church attendance. When mom goes to church, it gets a little bit better. When dad goes to church, the percentage skyrockets for those kids who then later on in life become faithful attenders in worship in the house of the Lord. We should not be ashamed. Now, the second thing that Paul did is he was disciplined. It takes discipline to live a godly life. It takes discipline. Now, if my Bible is on my nightstand, it is not going to leap off the nightstand by itself, fall in my arms, and say, "Read me," is it? Never had that happen. It takes a discipline. I have to discipline myself and say, "I am going to read my Bible on a daily basis." That doesn't happen by accident. I have to set aside a quiet time. I have to spend time in the Word. I have to pray. I have to follow the teachings and truths of God. That's why Paul said in his life, "I die daily." What does he mean by that? He means that every single day he had to put self aside and put God number one. For us to be godly dads, we have to be a disciplined person. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 9, the 24th verse. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." In other words, it's one thing to say that we're a believer, something else to live the life that Christ has called us to live. To live a godly life requires discipline. We have to subject our body. Can you imagine watching a race? In fact, you know, this summer, we're going to have the Olympics. And as we watch the Summer Olympics, we are going to witness people that do incredible things. Now, how do they do those incredible things? Well, they've disciplined their body. They have a stringent workout regimen. They watch every morsel that goes into their mouth. They have disciplined their body. And because they have disciplined their body, we will sit back in awe and watch people beat world records, run amazingly fast, do incredible things. Can you imagine turning on the TV and watch a bunch of people who just said, "Hey, you know what? Today, why don't we go down and run the Olympics?" Nobody wants to watch that, do they? It's just not any fun at all. Isn't that how it is with the Christian life? Is that in order for us to be used by God, we have to discipline ourselves? My friends, you will not experience the joys that God has in store for you unless you discipline yourself and pick up His Word and read it. Discipline yourself and have a quiet time. Discipline yourself and live that life which God has called you to live. God has told us, be holy. Be holy. In order for us to do that, we have to stop looking at our salvation as just a ticket to heaven. It's just not a ticket to heaven. It is a lifelong calling. God has called us to discipline ourselves and to walk in accordance with His teachings and to become holy. Holy. Now, that takes courage. See, it's easy for us to go, okay, well, I'm going to leave today and I am going to discipline myself and I'm going to live a righteous life. Well, let's put that into practical terms. As you live a righteous life, it means that you're going to have to look at some people and say, y'all go ahead, I can't go there because as a believer, I can't participate in that. I can't go to that movie. I can't look at that on the internet. I can't go to that party because I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That takes courage. That's a true man. I remember one time a man telling me a story of someone that I know that is very elderly. He used to own his own business, and it was in the construction trade. And they would hire people that would just show up and work that particular job. They were contract labor. And he said, I always had the most admiration for that man because when we would be out on the job site, and he said, and somebody would use inappropriate language, he said, the guy would reach over, tap him on the shoulder and say, not while you're working for me. We don't use that language when you work for my company. That takes courage. That's what it means by being disciplined. It's going to take courage for us to be godly men. Paul said he disciplined his body and brought it into subjection. He said, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. When all we do is speak and talk about God, and our life doesn't back it up, we are a hollow witness. We have to speak, but we also have to live. Well, not only was he not ashamed, not only was he disciplined in his life, but here's the important point. He also remained faithful. He remained faithful. Look at what he wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is concluding his letter to Timothy, and he is about to lose his life. And he said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. He was faithful. But not only was he faithful, but he was faithful during tough times. Because look at verse 9. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You see, he was left with no one. But yet he still remained faithful. He remained faithful. When everyone around us has left us and we remain true to God's Word. I've said this before. That's my hope. When God calls me home, I want people to be able to say that I was faithful. That's my wish. Because how many people have you known in life who have made professions of faith, who at one point have been faithful? They were faithful church attenders. They were faithful in service. And something rocked their boat. And for some reason, they stopped going. They stopped attending. And they stopped their walk with Jesus Christ. That should not be in our game plan as believers. We should be faithful. Faithful to the end. Faithful regardless of the people that are surrounding us. That's how Paul stood in front of Felix and mentioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, later on in chapter 4, he said, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me." In other words, it wasn't him, it was God. See, it's impossible for us to be godly dads, godly moms, godly believers in a lost world unless we rest in the power of God. You could try to will yourself to it. You could try to work it. It's not going to happen. It's resting in the power and sovereignty of God. When we do this, God gives us the strength to be faithful. Now, you in your life may be sitting there this morning and saying, "I haven't lived my life that way. I haven't been true to the Word of God." It's never too late. Never too late. There was a point in my life where I was discouraged. I was disillusioned because somewhere along the way, I got frustrated with men who have clay feet. We all have clay feet. You put your focus on God and you quit looking at other people, you'll be faithful. And then you can be like Joshua, who at the end of his life stood and said, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He was vocal about his faith. He looked at everyone and said, "But as for me and my house." See, we need to be as men like Joshua. We need to be like Paul. We need to stand and proclaim our faith in God and be bold and be godly men in His kingdom. We're here to worship the true and living God. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Is your life defined by your relationship with God? Think about this last week. Did worshiping God enter into your life at any time this week other than Sunday? If you didn't read your Bible, if you didn't pray, if you didn't think about God, if you didn't make choices for God, right now I'm going to encourage you to repent and turn and relinquish your life to God completely. To become that follower of Christ that He has redeemed you to be. Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never asked Him into your heart, repented from your sins, which means that you have to turn. You turn from your sins, you turn to God, You ask Christ into your heart and you accept His gift of salvation, which means that you believe that He died on the cross, shed His blood for you, rose from the grave so that you might have life, and you make Him King of your life. You ask for forgiveness of your sins. If you've never done that, don't delay. Our Father, we just thank You for godly men like Paul, like Joshua. And I just pray that we as men here in the congregation this morning, I pray that we might be bold witnesses. And I know that we can't do it unless we rest in You, unless we become students of Your Word, unless we pray. I pray that we might be leaders in our family that are godly. I pray that we might make that commitment to You. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone who doesn't know You today, that they might give You their life. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?